Proverbs chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one provided in the pew. Please take that and you'll find what you're looking for on page 528. Proverbs chapter 2, in 528. I do want to let this service know something that I shared with the Saturday night service. Saturday nights are about to change on the 19th of September. We have Labor Day, then we have which we call our Fall Festival, and the weekend after that, the Saturday services will go to two services. I want to let you know that. The first, we only have had one till now. That's been at 6:30. We are now changing from five. Will be one at 5:30 and one at 7. There will all be supper served prior to the 5:30 service. That will allow parents to come early. However, at the same time, please notice that during the 5:30 service, all of the Christian education stuff, from, you know, kids ministry to youth ministry to the discovery, as well as a whole host of other things, adult ministry stuff, will happen during that 5:30 service while the service is going on. Then the 7 o'clock one will only be a half hour later than it is now. That allows for a number of things, but I do want to let you know about that in advance because you will be hearing more about that when it comes. Don't want you to be surprised. You'll continue to hear as we go on. Well, with your Bible, Bible in your hand, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for touching our own lives through this word countless times. Father, I pray now as we open this word and as we read, Lord God, send your spirit and apply these truths to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. For you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her depth, her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. This far the reading of God's word. Well, I've entitled this message, Building Your Life from the Inside Out. You know, and everybody wants to be happy. Everyone wants to live well. Everyone wants to be successful. We want the best in our relationships. No one ever gets married because they're planning on divorce down the road. No one ever gets married because they're planning to bicker and fight for the rest of their lives. Everyone wants to be healthy. Everyone wants to live long. Everyone wants to succeed in their jobs. Everyone wants to do well financially. Everyone wants the proper balance of work and rest. The list goes on and on. But so few find this. You know, Proverbs is all about skill in living wisely. According to Proverbs chapter 2, we find out that to live wisely, we must begin from the inside. And only then do we go to the outside. You know, one of the reasons why self-help books so seldom work in individual lives is because self-help books, some of them are actually quite helpful, but they deal with things that we must do to succeed financially or in some other area, but do not care for the inside of the individual. So you might have all sorts of plans on how to succeed financially, but you can't resist impulse buying. You can't resist the impulse to gamble or all sorts of other things that always destroy the best laid plans. Proverbs 2 talks to us about how to order the inside. Now, before I begin with looking at it in detail, I want you to notice several things about Proverbs 2. In the Hebrew, the entire second chapter of Proverbs is one single long sentence, quite a long sentence. It's also divided easily into two halves, the first 11 verses and the second 11 verses. And it forms a perfectly symmetrical poem. You have four stanzas, three stanzas, and then again four stanzas, three stanzas. A perfectly symmetrical poem. It's also exactly 22 verses long, couplets always, 22 of them, and they are exactly equal to the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, what Proverbs chapter 2 is supposed to do is to tell you about wisdom from the inside working its way out, everything from A to Z, if it will. A complete instruction manual on how to get wisdom on the inside and move to the outside. So let's consider the first 11 verses first, because that forms the first half of this poem. It tells us, point A, it all begins on the inside. The setting, of course, is of a father sitting with his son. He wants to teach his son about wisdom. Like every wise father, this father also wants his son to do well. If the son will develop a number of inner qualities or inner characteristics, he will be successful in navigating through the various things that ruin the life of so many others. I want you to notice that the first four verses, which form the first basis, are a long if clause. You know an if-then clause? Well, the first four verses give us the word if three times. You'll see the word if in verse 1, you'll see it in verse 3, and then you see it in verse 4. I want you to notice several things, first of all. There are conditions that are to be met before one is equipped to live well. According to verses 1 and 2, which is the first if, my son, if you receive my words, there is in fact the idea that the proper attitude in the son is necessary. That is, the son must commit himself to knowledge. He must commit himself towards instruction, the commands. Let me see if I can illustrate that. How many of you remember when you first learned to ride a bicycle? I bet everyone here does. You know, it's one of those universal experiences that all of us have, the thrill of riding a bicycle on our own for the very first time. Most of us learned to ride a bicycle by having our mom or our dad, a brother or a sister, or maybe some other older friend who held the bike behind us and simply said, I'll hold you, you just start pedaling, and I'll hold running beside you. And you started to pedal and go, and all of a sudden you noticed they weren't behind you anymore. Remember that? Sure, we all remember that. How many of you, the minute you realized that you were on your own, fell down? Yeah, did you do that? See, many of us did. And even if you didn't fall down then, and you're a particularly brave kind of an individual, I bet you soon realized that you had to turn that bicycle around and come all the way back. And it's in the turning of the thing that you probably fell there. You see, it's never enough to take a class on bicycles, good bicycle construction, and on the laws of physics that keep a bicycle up. That doesn't get you there. You see, in order to pay the tuition for the course on bicycling, the cost of tuition includes, well, skinned knees and skinned knuckles and all sorts of bruises on your body from all the times that you fell. That's just what you had to do, but in order to learn, you had to commit yourself fully to it and give yourself to all of the risks. The same is true for wisdom. Simply taking a class on wisdom is never enough. First of all, what you have to do, according to verse 1, is you have to receive the words. You see that there? That is, you have to welcome them with joy. And then secondly, it says, if you treasure up my commandments. The idea of treasuring means to store it up. Now, the Jewish rabbis used to always speak about the fact that you never treasure wisdom and knowledge until you've memorized it. The rabbi said it's not enough to learn it 100 times. You have to learn it 101 times. That is, you have to pass over the same ground over and over again until you've internalized it, until it's become a part of you, so that at the moment that you require it, it's not sitting in a textbook somewhere on a shelf, but it has become a part of you. So you treasure it. It includes memorization. My wife, who's taught piano many times, would always tell her students that you have to have a rut that you develop between your brain and your fingers as you're playing the piano. It's kind of like a path that you keep on walking over and over again until it's a worn path, and you develop an easy path from your brain to your fingers as you play. The same is true for learning wisdom. You must treasure it up. And then notice the second if that you find in verse 3. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. The idea here is that learning wisdom takes initiative. You have to go out and get it. It will not simply come to you. And then look at verse 4. And if you seek it like silver. I mean, if you can imagine how much energy and effort is made in our lives in making a living. Take the same amount of energy in getting wisdom. That's the whole idea. So wisdom can never be an idle curiosity in anyone's life. Your outline says, point number one, wisdom must be overwhelmingly desirable. That's the big if. Unless wisdom is desirable, we never move to the second stage. Wisdom must be desirable. Point two, then, promises Proverbs, you will experience the power of God. Look at verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's the promise. Now, before I go on, I want to make sure that we're not getting the wrong idea from verse 5. See, some of us might get the idea is, here is how I discover God. All that self-effort in my life will lead me to God. That's not the idea that we're supposed to have. You know, first of all, the book of Romans chapter 3 teaches us that, in fact, in our fallen condition, in sin, none of us seeks after God. Ephesians 1 teaches us that every encounter that you and I have with God is, in fact, initiated by God. We'll never encounter God and God till God takes the first step. Ephesians 2 says that we're saved by grace through faith. That is, it's all God's doing, not ours. Just so that we don't get the wrong idea from verse 5, Proverbs 2 verse 6 is written. For the Lord gives wisdom, you see that? From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It is always God's initiative first. So then how are we to understand verse 5? If you make wisdom overwhelmingly desirable in your life, then... Remember, a father is speaking to his son here. The son is a redeemed son. The son is one who has embarked on the pathways of the Lord. The father is saying to the son, if you make wisdom desirable, son, I promise you this, that you will have find that in seeking wisdom, that you will in fact have been seeking God. That's the whole idea behind it. Now, look at verse 7. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity. Here's the promise of God. God says that if you make wisdom overwhelmingly desirable, and in the process you will find out that, listen, I've really been seeking God in this, that God himself enters into our lives and becomes a shield for us. In other words, the issues in life, the traps in life, The things in life that have waylaid and destroyed so many lives. The things that people said, I never saw that coming, and their life took a turn for the worse. That God says, listen, I will be that shield for you. I will guard and protect you. The very things that have destroyed other lives will not destroy yours. Now, in just a little while, the father tells the son the kind of things that he's speaking about. Point number two was, then you will experience the power of God. And point number three is, then you will experience the value of moral discernment. We get that in verses 9 to 11. I especially want to focus your attention on verse 10. Watch this. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. See, the Son is commanded to make wisdom the desire of his heart. And after a while, the Father promises wisdom will come to be pleasant to you. I remember when I was new here at Willingdon Church many years ago now, and I remember that I was invited to be a part of one of the Korean fellowship meals. And that was the first time that I had eaten Korean food. I had never had it before. And I must say, from the very beginning, I much enjoyed it. But I was given one thing that I did not know about, and it's called kimchi. Now, yes, those of you who know what it is are already laughing. I knew nothing but having eaten everything else. And I've got to tell you that if I had had a Mexican meal and person had put down hot chili peppers, I would have eaten my way around the hot chili peppers. I would never touch that stuff. And hot stuff doesn't agree with me. But I just grabbed that kimchi and I took a good bite out of it. I want to tell you, I noticed. I was choking to find breath. I was told later on that the kimchi that I had was the mild kimchi. See, it turns out that the further south you get into Korea, the further south you go, the hotter the kimchi gets. It's actually true. And it's called red kimchi. And now, if you have red kimchi and you've never had that before, here's what I think is going to happen to you. The minute you bite into red kimchi, both of your ears are going to fall off. You know, your eyes will turn red and spin in their sockets, and fire will leap out of your throat. I would not eat red kimchi because I have never developed a palate for it. However, there are all sorts of people that find great joy in eating it. It's their delight. In fact, they look forward to having it. Here's what I promise you. No 2-year-old began by liking kimchi. They developed a taste for it. They trained their palate so that the palate began to enjoy it. I was speaking to Pastor John Jung, our Korean pastor, about this thing. He said when he came to North America for the first time, he couldn't believe that so many of us were eating things like pasta and pizza. But he said now he likes pizza. I said, Pastor John, that's not a good thing. Now, I need to say to you, please, if you're Italian here, please don't be offended by all of this. But I do recognize all this is simply to say that so many cultures and so many people develop palates, develop taste for a variety of different foods. And you begin to develop an enjoyment of that food. The point is, the same is true for wisdom. Unless you make wisdom overwhelmingly desirable and pass over the same ground over and over again, you will not find this a delight. But if you do, you develop a taste for it, a desire for it. And when you hear it, you want more of it. And you begin to grow in the depth of your wisdom. Now watch what happens in verse 11. When this happens to you, says the Father to the Son in verse 11, then discretion will watch over you. See, I love that because the word discretion here can also be translated as shrewdness. Now, you know somebody who's shrewd? That's an individual who is perceptive. You know, when you come to the fork in the road where you have to make decision A or decision B, and you're going to decide to go one way or the other, the shrewd individual, the perceptive individual, will make the decision not for the given moment, but will look down the road, will look to the end, and as far down the road as he can see, and he'll say, you know, to choose A over B, then I, in fact, if I choose option A, here's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to see that down the road, these are the results. The perceptive, the shrewd individual will choose for their long-term good and for the good of those people who are around them. Show me a person like that, and I will show you a person who avoids a great many errors in life. That's a person who knows how to live well. They have developed the inside of them, you see. The individual that's not done that will often get into trouble and cry out to God for help, only to get into trouble again. But the individual to whom wisdom is pleasant, to whom wisdom finds a welcome home on the inside, will be an individual who navigates the outside well. Now, the father, having made that point in the first 11 verses, in the second half of the poem, wants to show the son some living examples of pitfalls in the pathway of life that the son will avoid if he develops the inside. Point B, inside wisdom leads to outside strength. And here outside strength means the ability to resist influences and pressure in life. Now, point number one, here is the first example. The ability to resist evil men and evil money. You see, you come to verse 12 to 15, and the first example that the father gives is the example of evil men. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. He carries on. Now, there. First question that we need to ask is, who exactly are the men that the father is warning the son about? Who are these men? The answer seems to be in verse 13. They have forsaken the paths of uprightness. Now, if they have forsaken those paths, it must mean that at some point in time, they were on those paths. Otherwise, how could they forsake them, yes? Now, this doesn't mean that they were once saved and now are not. That's not the point of it. The point is that the men that the father is warning them about are the peers of the son. Remember, it relates back to chapter 1 where the father warned the son about associating with known criminals who want to make easy money. Here we find out that the father is speaking about individuals who come from homes very much like this son comes from as well. Comes from a community where God is honored and adored, and yet these men have forsaken this pathway. Now, why is that? It's probably because they saw no value in the pathway that they were going. Now, watch very closely what happens in verse 13. They forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. No, I'm supposed to be going verse 12. Sorry about that. Let's try again. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Now, we know that the men have perverted speech. The other phrase for this would be to say they have seductive speech. Here's what the dad is concerned about. He has spent his life influencing his son. But now a time has come when the father is concerned that other voices will begin to influence the son as strongly as his voice does. Now, parents, think about this for a moment. You know that when your children are little, you have small children, you will know what an influence you can be in the life of your kids. In fact, every small child, looks at mom or looks at dad and says, "I want to be like you." I mean, God has placed that into their hearts. They model from their folks how to live. Now, this is so important for us to know because what an opportunity that brings. I mean, I always love to say to parents, you know, bring your kids right in here in the worship service. I mean, enough times for them to see you in worship because they'll look at you and say, "I'm going to be just like them." You begin to build something. I mean, not only teach your children to pray, have them watch you pray so that they can look and say, "I want to be like you." See, all of that stuff begins to build wisdom in their hearts. But of course, the time comes when it seems like other voices are beginning to sound louder and louder, and it seems at least as ours is beginning to be diminished. So that new influences are arising. And the father looks out and he says, you know, this is beginning to happen. Here's why I say, you know, if you've got adolescents in your home, moms and dads, you make sure that you connect them into the youth group. Make sure that they can look at, you know, those that are youth leaders and say, "I want to be like them. They've become a hero in my own life." I keep saying, you know, make sure that they're finding friendships. I mean, you know, make sure they're a youth group so that they find friendship with other Christian kids. I mean, you stack the deck in your favor. You do everything that you can to give the weight onto your side. But even saying all of that, the father still realizes that there will be some influences on his son. These may be, you know, young men that this son has grown up with. And he recognizes what a tearing away they can be from the path of righteousness. Yet the Father is convinced that if the Son has learned the lessons and he has made wisdom desirable so that his heart loves it, he will be able to resist these influences from wayward friends. He'll be able to navigate his way through that and will not fall into the error of these young men. That's the first thing. Now, there's a second example here as well, point number two in your outline, the ability to resist evil women and evil sex, and easy sex. Verses 16 to 18. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. I'm going to stop there because there is an image given of this adulterous woman with smooth words. The idea of smooth words in the Old Testament always mean the words that are, in fact, lying words, words that are deceptive. So read smooth as deceptive, but more than deceptive. Also, flattering words. See, in the Old Testament, smooth words are flattering and they are deceptive. So a smooth speaker will give you all sorts of kudos and say to you, you know, you're doing so great and I'm just so admiring you, and they are deliberately deceiving you for an end in yourself. Now, here's the idea behind all of this. The woman with smooth words is the flattering woman who tells the young man everything that his ego wants to hear. He hears from her lips that he is good-looking and intelligent and strong and desirable, and that he's the one, and no one has ever spoken to him that way. But there's more to the picture. Verse 17, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. It turns out that the picture we are given here is not of a young man who's sleeping around. The young man in this portrait is a man in our terms who might be wearing a purity ring. It's a Christian kid who says, I'm going to remain faithful to God, and I'm going to practice celibacy until I get married, and I'm going to stand at the altar with a woman, and I'm going to give myself for the first time to her after the wedding day. See, that's what we have pictured. The woman is a woman who is an adulterous woman, a married woman who sleeps around. She says things to the young man that he's never heard before. In fact, she lights a flame in his heart. She dresses in a way that no woman, including his own mom, has ever dressed before, and she knows how to get to him. And the wise father knows that there are women just like that. But what we find in verse 18 is the father wants to tell the son something about this woman that all the fools do not understand. Verse 18 says, her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. I mean, the image, of course, is that she lives in this home that is on a bog that's slowly sinking. And soon the earth will cover it, but it won't stop sinking until it's sunk all the way to Sheol, to the land of the dead, to the place of eternal torment. And the father wants to say, all that go to her share in her fate. Now, the point is not that this is the only temptation the young man has. These are simply illustrations of what this father knows his son may face in the future. The wisdom that is supposed to sustain this young man is the understanding that sex is never just sex. Don't you know that's true? There's always a spiritual component in all sexual acts. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 16, yes? Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. That is, that somehow in the sexual act, there is the sharing together of the same destiny. We're going to share more about this as we go through Proverbs, so I'm going to hold some of the ammo until then. But the point of all of this is simply this. If the heart of the son has developed a palate for wisdom, if he learns to fear God, if he has insight into the nature and the dynamic of all of the temptations that come along the way, then he will find, as verse 7 has told us, that God will provide for him a shield and a protection. Now, before I get any further, I need to say something, because every time I speak this way, I'm always mindful of the individuals who have ruined their lives in this regard. And you might say, you know what, I never really did develop wisdom when I was young, and I've fallen into trap after trap, and I've ruined everything, and maybe there's nothing left for me, because maybe you only get this when you're young. Now, please hear me. Proverbs chapter 2 is not the full story of wisdom, it's part of the story. We also know from the scripture that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to redeem broken and fallen humanity. That regardless of what age you are, whether you're young or middle age or older, you can come to the cross of Christ. You can find forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus. Your sins can be washed away, and God can give his Spirit within you. And everything can be new in your life. Or you can have said, I've followed on that path, but I've never learned wisdom. Listen, now is the time to repent. And now is the time to get right with God. And you can start on the pathway of wisdom now. No matter at what stage in life that you are, you can find a pathway for wisdom. You can begin to go over it, seek it and cry out for it, and God will begin to warm your heart, and you will find a new interior space inside of you. You see, that's the answer that so many of us have been looking for. I don't know how many individuals I have spoken with over years, prayed with, who have said, you know, I've got this repeated habitual sin in my life. You know, I don't know what it is. Let's say it's anger. And I just keep on flying off the handle, and I promise myself never to do that again, and then I become angry again. Other people speak about an addiction to drugs or alcohol. Other people speak about, a gambling compulsion. Some people speak about pornography. I mean, the list goes on, and individuals are saying, why doesn't God just deliver me? Why didn't just set me free? I seem so hooked on this behavior that goes over and over again. And the answer is this. We must not only repent, but we must come to God and say, I need a new interior space. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's the point behind it all. Think about those things and let your mind dwell on them. Build a new set of imaginations in your heart, and you will find that the Holy Spirit will energize you and give you the power to do what you were never able to do before. It begins on the inside. It doesn't begin saying, oh, I just want to change this behavior. Listen, you've got to change the inside of you. That's the key. And that's why I love how this passage ends. The last three verses of this poem are so wonderful. So you will walk in the way of the good, keep the paths of the righteous. Watch verse 21. For the upright will inhabit the land. Now notice the land there. And those with integrity will remain in it. In what? In the land. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. What is it? The land. See, it's all about the land. The idea here is that the land refers to the good things that come out of the land, out of the earth. As such, it refers to all of the good things that life can bring. It might be surprising to some, but life really can be a satisfying adventure. It really can be filled with love, with joy, and with trusting relationships, and with clear direction, and with purpose, with a sense of accomplishment and achievement. Life can be full, and life can be pleasant. So surprising to some. Remember when God created the land, or when he created the earth, in each successive day he says, it is good. It is good. It is good. And then in the last day when he creates the man and the woman, he says, it is very good. This world that God has created, before it was touched by sin, was as good a place as could exist. You know, I recently read an article regarding the words of the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Many of you know that hymn. It's a very beautiful hymn. And one line in that hymn says very nicely, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. And I know the context in which that's written, but this author said it really should be written exactly the other way around. When we turn our eyes on Jesus, the things of this earth become vividly real. Things like wealth and things like relationships and love and sex and justice and righteousness and lifestyle. Things become crystal clear because we come to understand what they're for. Wisdom teaches us how to use them rightly and not to use them in such a way that destroy. The heart that is bent on wisdom will learn to live life well. It provides, point three in your outline, the ability to enjoy life's richest rewards. Life's richest rewards. So let me give you an assignment in summer reading. Read through Proverbs, especially chapter 10 through to the end. And take a look at all of those individual wisdom sayings and mark those sayings that seem especially appropriate to you. And then seek to memorize them and watch what God will do. Let's stand for closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, we bless you because you have not hidden the path of wisdom. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have shown us the way that is good. Lord, we begin to understand what Jesus meant when he said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that for those who are your people, that abundant life might be their portion. For those who have never surrendered to you, Lord, I pray that this might be the moment that they might say, yes, Lord, this life I give to you, show me how to live. Show me how to live on the inside first so that I might know how to navigate successfully the life I live on the outside. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.